Macy's back in the 80s or something. But I'll never forget, this was before malls. It was about 1956 or 7. I was probably 6 or 7 years old. And my mother wanted to go shopping. And so, of course, 6 or 7, I went with Mom, you know, and we went. I remember getting to Bamberger's. They didn't have malls in those days. So we went to Bamberger's, which I believe was on Washington Street in Newark, New Jersey. Okay, Newark isn't the same then as it is now. But Newark, New Jersey, we got in there. To be honest with you, I even checked to see if my memory was correct, and because I remembered going up a whole lot of flights of stairs, and I remembered my mother wanted to buy something like a lamp or something like that. And so I checked, and they had a description of Bamberger's back in that time on Washington Street, and it was 6 floors, and on the 6th floor, they sold household items and toys on the 6th floor. And I'll never forget getting up there. As soon as we got up to the 6th floor, my mom looked at me. I ran right towards the toys, and I was playing in all the toys. And my mom went off to a different aisle, you know, knowing her, because my mother can be controlling. She probably never had me out of eyesight, but she went over to look at lamps. Well, you know, I played with the toys for a while, and then all of a sudden I looked up, and let's just put it this way. I've never exactly been what you'd call tall, so I could only look up so much. But I looked up, and I couldn't find my mother. And all of a sudden, I knew I was lost. Or at least I thought I was lost. So what does a kid that's 6 or 7 years old do when you're lost? They usually aren't smart enough to stand still and just stay where you are. No. I got on the escalator. And I started to go down. And I was getting more and more frightened every floor that I went. And finally, I remember I came to a floor that had the cosmetics on it, and this really attractive woman came, even at 6 years old, I knew this. This attractive woman came forward, and I was saying, I'm lost. And she was, I don't know whether I was overwhelmed by how pretty she was or how compassionate she was, but all of a sudden she said, just stay here with me, we'll find your mother. A little bit later, my mom came down the stairs. You know, down, not the stairs, the escalator. And there I was. I ran into her arms and we left. You know, I'll be up front with you. I was lost. And I remember thinking, I don't know where I am. I don't know how to get home. I don't know who I am without Mom. I don't know anything, really. I'm really lost. And I remember being angry at Bamberger's in Newark, New Jersey for it. I blamed it. That dang store. In fact, I don't think I ever went back to Newark, New Jersey, to that Bamberger's ever again. You remember when you were first lost the first time? You remember what it was like? It's frightening. Isn't it frightening? Yeah. Well, you know what? The story we have in the Old Testament today is a story about, I believe, Joseph being lost. The introduction to the story, as you just heard, Kelly did a great job reading it. The introduction said this is a family of Jacob. And as I've said a million times, you know, if you really want a good soap opera, you don't have to look at afternoon TV. Just read the Old Testament. And here you have, you know, Jacob, who has a lot of sons, and Joseph is his favorite. It says right out that he's daddy's boy. He is the favorite of them all. Now, Joseph gets sent out with his older brothers to be on the pasturing of the flocks, you know, and he goes out there. Now, Joseph makes a major problem, because once he gets out there and he sees they aren't doing it exactly the way Dad wants them to do it, what happens? Joseph comes back and tells his father, he rats his brothers out. Then all of a sudden it's clear that Joseph is the favorite, and he gets the coat with the long sleeves, the coat of many colors, and he's given that coat. And what does it say? It says real clearly that his brothers, after he rats them out, they hate him. It says hate in there, okay? Now, the part that's left out in that scripture that we didn't hear this morning, that's cut out, if you look at your thing, it goes, I think, to verse 4, and then it jumps up to about verse 12 or something, is that in that process of that time that the scripture has, Joseph has 2 dreams. In both dreams, he dreams that, you know, all his other brothers are going to bow down to him and reverence him. Now, obviously, Joseph is his father's favorite, but obviously, Joseph isn't too smart, because he tells his brothers about these dreams. And he tells him, he says, yeah, in these dreams, you know, you all bow down to me. You know, you worship me. Well, at this point, I think Jacob, his father, gets the drift. You know, the brothers really don't like him. I don't know if it's really good for him to go out pasturing the herds with his other brothers all the time. So he keeps them back. For some reason, Joseph doesn't go out. When all the other brothers are off, you know, going off, they're sent off to Shechem, and there they are supposed to be taking the flocks out there. Well, Jacob says, I got to find out where your brothers are. So he sends Joseph out, and he sends him out to Shechem. Joseph, it says very clearly in the scripture we just had read, it says that he's wandering through the fields. Wandering through the fields. You know what? I really believe that when it says he's wandering through the fields, that Joseph is lost. He's not just lost in sort of, where am I? He knows he's in Shechem, but he's lost of where do I go? What do I do? I'm supposed to find my brothers. I don't know what to do. And I kind of don't really know what's all this mean. What do these dreams mean? What is all? He's kind of lost in his own thoughts. He's lost in his own self. All of a sudden, he stumbles upon a man, and I love this part of the scripture. He stumbles upon a man, or actually, the man stumbles upon him. He's never given a name, the man. He's anonymous always. And the man goes to Joseph and says, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And Joseph responds, well, I'm looking for my brothers. I'm seeking my brothers. Do you know where they are? And the man says to him, well, they're off. They went up by Dothan, which is pretty far. That's where the caravans go by. He goes, oh, okay, that's it. You know, had it not been for this man that's anonymous, Joseph probably would have gone around and gone right back home. But the truth of the matter is, here's this person who's anonymous, who there's never any mention in scriptures again for him. Had it not been for that man saying, you know, they're up by Dothan, then God's story would never have been continuously told. I wonder how many times people come into your life that just out of the blue, you don't even know who they are. Are they angels? Are they humans? I don't know. But they are significant in your life. Well, what happens in the story continues. He goes off to Dothan. He gets up to Dothan. Before he's even seen, they see him and they say, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Why? Because they hate him. They hate him because he ratted them out. They hate him because he's dad's favorite. They hate him because he's a dreamer. They hate him for a lot of reasons. They hate him and they want to kill him. They even plan on how they're going to kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. We'll kill him. Then we'll tell dad, you know, that a beast ate him. You know, we'll be done with this dreamer. They hate him. Lo and behold, though, there's a little voice of reason. Both, you know, Reuben and Judah speak up and say, well, you know, wait a second. Let's not kill him. Let's throw him in the pit. And then all of a sudden they get another idea by Judah. He says, well, let's sell him for 20 pieces of silver to the caravan and get rid of him that way. And then we'll just tell dad that he was killed. Notice the 20 pieces of silver. Who else is sold for 10 points in a trip to the Bahamas? Who else is, you know, sold for 20 pieces of silver? Jesus. Okay, so it's all, you know, a foreshadowing. Here they are. They sell them to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites, don't forget, are that stepbrother of Abraham. They sell them off and they send them in through the Midianites. They go into Egypt. You know, I'll be upfront with you. It's funny because I think Joseph, in a lot of ways, was really lost. He was lost in trying to figure out who he was. He's 17 years old. He was lost in the sense of, where do I go? How do I find my brothers? He's lost in, he probably doesn't have any relationship. He's not friends with his brothers. He probably doesn't have any friends. He's lost in many ways. Have you ever been lost like that? I would venture to guess everybody in here is lost in one shape or form. Okay? You might not say you're lost. You know, but there's something going on in each one of our lives, in each one of us, where we get lost. Where we need to be grounded, where we need to somehow get direction, where we need someone, maybe somebody anonymous, to come in to direct us to the right place. That's the next thing that we've got to do so that we get a little bit found rather than stay lost. And God always provides, I'm telling you, God always provides for people to come in your life. There's a compensatory grace. It's so incredible that God comes always and he says, you know what? I love that child of mine. He's pretty lost. He's really screwed up right now. But you know what? I'm going to send some people in here to intervene to get them to the next place they are. Joseph is lost, but I think Joseph somewhat knows it. The question I have, though, is who's more lost, Joseph or his brothers? Is Joseph more lost or his brothers? I think his brothers are more lost. You know why? Because they're consumed with hatred. You know, it's funny to me, because a lot of us don't want to say, oh, you know, if I was to ask each one of you individually, do you hate anybody? Most of you would say, oh, no, I don't hate anybody. Why? Well, number one, it's because we don't want to say hate, because that's politically incorrect, even though we really probably hate politically incorrect. But nonetheless, we don't want to say we hate, because, hey, that's pretty strong. I don't want to say I hate. But the truth of the matter is, we really probably pretty much hate. You know? So what do? We get hate light. We call it resentment. Well, I'm resentful of this person. And it's nothing but hate light. And we say we're resentful. But some of us don't even want to admit that, because, no, by God, we want to look like we are all forgiving, but we really aren't. You know what hate, resentment does for us? It gets us in a place where we're distracted. Because hate is a powerful thing. It makes you feel really kind of good, like you got something going for you. I hate them. By God, doesn't it feel good? I mean, when you really hate something, because there you feel like, I got control over them. I got them. They can't get me. I got them. I hate them. But the truth of the matter is, what is hate? Well, if it's resentment, it's nothing but a poison you have for the other person that you drink yourself. And it turns on you. And yet, so often in times, what do? We hate. I mean, think of some of the things. Think about what's going on in the country today and what's going on in the world today, on how much hate there is. And all of us say, we hate that hate. But really, we don't hate that hate, because we have enough of it in ourselves. And until we start looking at that hate that's within ourselves, that resentment in ourselves, what do? We move away from seeking. You see, most of us would rather get things in order than to seek. Most of us would rather accomplish than seek. But the truth of the matter, as spiritual beings, we are called and created to seek. And to seek first what? The kingdom of God, and all the rest will be added unto you. But most of us, if we do seek, we have sort of, you know, let's just say, a handicapped way of seeking, and we seek first all the rest added unto you, and then we think, well, then we'll get to the Lord. We turn it around, we move it around, because somehow, if we get it in order, we have the ability to have our hands on it instead of letting God direct and mold and shape us. You see, we're called to set aside that hate, to set aside that resentment, to set aside those things that really irritate me. Take a moment. Think about what you really kind of hate. Let's be honest. Don't worry. I'm doing it too. And I probably have a longer list than you. It's those things. It's those people that just kind of irritate you. It's that dishonesty in those other people. It's, by God, you know, I know I'm right. They're disagreeing with me, so they got to be wrong. And it's all of that stuff. And yet, how often do we do it? How often do we move into that? How often do we say, blaming them for it? Getting them for it? They're the ones that are causing the problem. If they just leave it alone, why are they messing with it? But all along, what we're doing is what? We're distracting ourselves from actually what we're called to do, from the seeking that we're called and created to be. You know, so often in times, I think we are so often distracted, it's ridiculous. You know, I came by a story the other day that illustrates just how distracted I think some of us sometimes get. I want to read it to you. It says this. I decided to water my garden. As I turn on the hose, I look over at my car and decide it needs washing. As I start towards the garage, I notice mail on the table that I collected from the letterbox earlier. I decide to go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay my car keys on the table, put the junk mail in the rubbish bin under the table, and notice that the bin is full. So I decided to put the bills back on the table and take out the rubbish first. But then I think, since I'm going to be near the post box when I take out the rubbish anyway, I might as well pay the bills first. I take my checkbook out and see that there is only one check left. My extra checks are in my desk in the study. So I go inside the house to my desk, where I find the can of Coke I'd been drinking. I'm going to look for my checks, but first I need to put the Coke aside so that I don't accidentally knock it over. The Coke is getting warm. I decide to put it in the fridge to keep it cold. As I head towards the kitchen with the Coke, a vase of flowers on the worktop catches my eyes. They need water. I put the Coke on the worktop and discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all the morning. I decide I better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the worktop, fill a container with water, and suddenly spot the TV remote control. Someone left it in the kitchen table. I realize that tonight when we watch TV, I'll be looking for the remote control, but I won't remember that it was on the kitchen table, so I decide to put it back in the front room where it belongs, but first I've got to water the flowers. I pour some water into the flowers, but quite a bit of it spills on the floor, so I set the remote control back on the table, get some towels, wipe up the spill, then I head down the hall trying to remember what I was planning to do. The truth of the matter is, you know what, when you hate, you get distracted. One thing leads to another. It doesn't make you focus. All it does is distract you, but you feel powerful in doing it, and it seduces you. It seduces you into feeling like you are powerful. But really what it does is just get you off the mark. It gets you to a place where you aren't doing what you're supposed to do and you're all tight inside. But you know what? That tightness, even though it's not really healthy, feels so good. You know what? Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, you know what? There's so many things that, you know, you can be upset about. But every time you point a finger at one thing, you got three fingers pointing back at you. And until you start dealing with your own self, until you start seeking, you're going to miss everything that God wants for you. And yet, how much of us spend time? I mean, think about it. You've heard me say this before. How many of us watch the news? And you know you're really a control freak when you start talking back to the news like it can hear you. But the object is that somehow, you know what, I hate what I hear, but I got to hear more. How many of us get consumed with it? You don't like anything you're hearing, but by God, I got to keep on top of all this stuff I'm hearing. By God, you know what, that person I really don't like, and I've made the best effort I can do, but I'm going to call them again. And I'm going to keep calling until they answer me, because you know, I deserve the honor and the respect that they should be giving me, but God, they aren't going to give it to me. So you just spin yourself and go around and around and around, and pretty much you're off focus. The Lord's somewhere in the vicinity, but he's saying, no, I don't know what to do with this. You know what? Think about what would have happened had Joseph stayed in resentment and hate. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him. They didn't kill him, but they threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. Think if he'd stayed in a sense of hate. He had every reason to. By God, if somebody had a reason to be hateful, Joseph had it. But think what the story would have been like then. Had Joseph stayed in hate, would he have ever gotten to Egypt and been risen up to the level to where all of a sudden when Israel needed help because of famine was going on, you know, in the promised land and they had to get to Egypt, would he have been in the position to welcome them in? If Joseph had stayed in hate, would he have welcomed his brothers and sisters when they came into there instead of saying, let's work this out and reconcile? If Joseph had stayed in hate, would Jesus have come the way he came? You see, your life matters. My life matters. We affect each other even if we don't know each other's name, even if the other person sitting next to you is anonymous. Our lives matter because we influence each other. But we influence them by the way we live, by the way we have joy, by the way we don't get afraid like Peter did when all of a sudden he sees Jesus walking on the water. He acknowledges it's Jesus. He gets out of the boat. What does it say? The moment he takes his eyes off Jesus, he sees the wind and the waves, he starts sinking. Ye of little faith. Ye of little faith. You know, as you come to the communion today, I pray that you come knowing this. God's right there for you. You are created in his image. You got him in you. Are you going to live that way? Or are you going to continue to try and be a person who says, no, I want control. I want to get those people that aren't doing it right. Or are you going to work on the one place that you know you can have effective results? Yourself. And somehow in the midst of working on yourself, come to a place where truly you learn how to forgive rather than to be resentful. Where you really learn how to move forward and have a sense of joy, even when everything seems to be falling apart. But somehow in the midst of it, you know God's not giving up on you. Will you move forward in representing and being a child of the Most High God in this world? As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come, setting aside all that stuff that distracts you and focusing in on what gets you to the place that you're really created to be, seeking the Lord and His kingdom. And all the rest is going to be added unto you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.